Please turn with me in the Scriptures to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John and chapter 15, reading from the middle of the chapter, from verse 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 15 and verse 9. Let us hear the Word of God. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Our text tonight is found in John chapter 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And we've entitled our message, No Greater Love. No greater love. Friends, what a world of truth we find in this text. A universe of truth. A universe of grace. There's so much in this text. And we could think in many ways about the love that is spoken about here. But we need to remember who's speaking. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, he's just been teaching about what it means to be united to him, to have experienced his love, and to know the Father, God the Father. The Savior tells us he loves us as the Father loves him. We cannot begin to understand the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of God. Never mind the love of God to us in Christ Jesus. What's the greatest love of all? Well, men and women have different opinions on these things. Perhaps we would think of an occasion where maybe we've met with an old soldier, an old veteran, and he's spoken of the love that he had for one of his own comrades who fell in battle. And perhaps he had a story, something like this. Do you know my comrade, my buddy? He died instead of me. He put himself in the firing line instead of me. If you've heard a story like that, you will never forget it. You will never forget it. But even that, and that's a supreme example of sacrificial love, even that doesn't come near to the greatest love of all. To a far greater love, a far deeper love, a far more profound love, an ocean of love. The application is very simple. Our Lord Jesus tells us, love one another as I have loved you. But what's the premise for this application? It's his love that he mentions a little earlier in the chapter. John 15 verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so in such fashion, in the same way, following in this way or pattern, I have loved you. Now think for a moment with me. The background. We've seen a little of it. But where is this teaching found in the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's in the very night that he will soon be betrayed, tried, judged, whipped, mocked, led to Calvary's cross, nailed to that cross, jeered, mocked, rebuked, reviled by Jews and Gentiles. On that cross, it's looming over him even in this moment. He still speaks about love. He still speaks about the love that he has for his people and the love we should have for one another. That's why I say it's an ocean of love. It's a fathomless ocean of love. Greater love. Let me share three things tonight. And as I've said, this is an ocean of truth and a universe of love, so we're never going to come to the end of it. But let me just point out three things. Three great truths that will help us just grasp a little of the love of Jesus Christ for his people. And the first is very simple. The Savior's love. The Savior's love. Who is this that speaks such gracious words? Such words of power and application and warmth, and yet with such pointedness. It is Christ. It is the Son of God. Become man. Is the second person of the Trinity who has taken upon himself a human body and a reasonable soul and was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Was born of her, yet without sin. This is the one who's speaking here. He's spoken about union with himself. What does he mean? Being part of his glorious kingdom. He's the head of this great body of people. And we are joined to him by his grace. Let's think a little more about this Saviour's love. Let's first of all think about his divine love. I've mentioned here's the second person of the Trinity. Everlasting God, with no beginning, no end. Trinity, by the way, the word is not mentioned in the scriptures, but the word Godhead is found. It doesn't speak of many gods. When it comes to the Christian God, it speaks of a God who has three persons in one. Blessed Godhead. So the love of our Saviour is a divine love. It's divine. It's God the Son who loves us, as well as the Father and the Spirit. Here is love vast as an ocean, vast as the universe and beyond. A love that we will never, even in eternity, get to the end of. It's divine love. It's a love that had no beginning, no end. One famous writer puts it like this. He highlights that Christ's love is profoundly active, self-denying, and substitutionary. We'll look at this a little bit more in a moment. But I want you to notice the word profoundly active. We think of love as a feeling, as an emotion, as a sentiment. But that's not how the Bible teaches us about love. Love is action. And the divine love of God in Christ is demonstrated. It's acted out in time in this realm of the world. In this world. It's active. It has been shown. It has been demonstrated. There is no one that could deny this if they accepted what the Bible teaches. But the second thing about this love is it's everlasting. It's divine and it's everlasting. When did this love begin? It's everlasting. When will this love end? It's everlasting. The word here for love is that famous word agape. It speaks of an unconditional, surrendering, redeeming love. It's often attributed to God's love or Christ's love. It can also apply in a limited sense to human beings loving each other in this self-sacrificing, unconditional, redeeming way. But primarily, supremely, it speaks of God's love. One man was asked, when did God begin to love you? It's a little grandson who sat one day with his grandfather, who was a believer, and said, when did God begin to love you? The grandfather smiled down and he said, he never began. He has always loved me. If we let that just sink in for a moment, before I was born, God loved his people and Christ loved me too. Before my grandparents or my great-grandparents, before even the 1900s, which is so long ago for some of us here tonight, some of us were born in the 1900s. Some of us have been told that we were born in the last century because we were born in the 1900s. Before the great preachers of the 1900s, before the great preachers of the 17th century or even the 18th century, before the Reformation, before the Great Schism, you go back into history. Before the first church was established in Philippi. Before Christ was on earth. Before all the prophets of the Old Testament. And right all the way back. Even before our first parents were created. Before God divided light from darkness and darkness from light. Before he separated water from land. Before all of this, Christ loved us with an everlasting love. He never began because he's always loved his people. You have to go back into eternity, and even there we can't even go because our minds just can't comprehend eternity stretching out before us, never mind behind us. But he loved us. In the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, We have these lovely, beautiful words. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And of course, we think straight away, well, that's God speaking. But it's God in the Godhead speaking. He has loved us with an everlasting love. We sing the hymn, loved with everlasting love. Led by grace is love to know. It's everlasting. A third aspect of this Saviour's love, it's incomparable. There is nothing to compare to this love. Like me, if you've spent the last few weeks just pondering this truth, you just cannot get to it. How do I compare this love to anything else? So that's why we read from Song of Solomon's chapter 5. Who is the one who's altogether lovely? Is it just a human being, a man, even a man like Solomon, so wise? Or is it someone greater? Well, I believe that the old writers have it right. The one spoken of in Song of Solomon, the bride, is the church or the individual Christian. So who's the beloved? Who's the altogether lovely one? Well, that's the bridegroom. That's Christ. And who's the daughters of Jerusalem? They could be young converts asking questions. And you read through that Song of Solomon, and sadly, some people don't see it. They haven't been given the eyes to see or the heart to believe. The one spoken of in this book is none other than Christ himself. And if you go through each aspect and you compare it with Psalm 45, you will come to the conclusion, dear friend, I trust with the Holy Spirit's help, that only Christ could be described like this. He is all together lovely. In every aspect of his divinity and humanity, in every aspect of his person, he is all together lovely. So that's why I say Christ is incomparable, and his love is incomparable. It's indescribable. We will never have the word sufficient to get to the end of Christ's love or to explain his love. Of all the suns that have ever shone, Christ's love shines the brightest. Of all the stars that have ever twinkled in the sky over these last few thousand years, there is no love and no star compared to Christ. Of all the flowers that have ever bloomed, there's no one like the Rose of Sharon. Of all the lilies, and some of us love our lilies, there's no lily like he who is the lily of the valley. And his love is incomparable. Well, there's just something of the Saviour's love that we could take from this text. But there's something else I want us to think about. Before we move on, I just want you to remember this verse from a hymn. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love unmeasured, boundless, free, how it rolls a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Have you been conquered by the love of Christ, dear friend? Has the ocean, the boundless, unmeasured ocean of Christ's love, washed over you? Well, if it has, then the next thing I'm going to share will mean something to you. Because not only have we the Saviour's love, we have the sacrificial love of Christ. A man lays down his life for his friends. Of course, immediately people say, well, this is just about human sacrifice. Oh, no, 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 no. The whole context speaks of Christ's love. Do you remember what he said in Mark 10, verse 45? I've come not to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. Or what he said in John chapter 10, verse 15, the good shepherd laid down his life or gives his life for his sheep. The individual Christian could say with the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 and verse 20, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The true church, the true members of the church and the church on earth, the true believers, could say he loved her and gave himself for her. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 24. The sacrificial love of Christ. What does sacrifice mean in our day and age? Well, perhaps one of the highest pictures of sacrifice that maybe you and I have heard about from a friend or from a family or colleague is when one person has given their organ for another, particularly in kidney transplants. That's quite a sacrifice. It doesn't mean that the donor is in danger of not surviving, but it does mean if they have a problem with their kidney later on, then their life will be shortened. That's some sacrifice, isn't it? Or maybe we think again about soldiers giving their lives. I one day met a man who shared with me with tears how he had served in the British Army in Afghanistan. And he saw one of his colleagues literally take the fire for him. Take the gun fire for him. Well, that may be true. But how about this for a sacrifice? In war, just think about war for a moment. There are two paintings that I've thought about, and I just want you to think about this. There's one called The Man, The Dead Stretcher Bearer, and it's very moving. It's a man lying on his own stretcher during the First World War. But there is another painting, and it's not called The Living Stretcher Bearer. That would be too easy, wouldn't it? It's a picture of a man who's with his colleague is running out to the front where one of his fallen comrades is in agony and pain. He's a stretcher bearer because he's assigned to be in the medical corps. And as he runs, the artist captures the picture of, in graphic detail, of shells going off all around him. And yet if you have the painting, if you've ever seen this painting, you see the man's face and it's not at all turned, his head is not turned one side or the other. He's facing, running towards his fallen colleague. That's some sacrifice, isn't it? Here they are under fire. There's no truce, but they're desperate to rescue their friend, their colleague. And yet, Christ's love, his sacrifice, is greater than even this. Because before we became his friends, the Bible teaches us something very important, that we were once his enemies. be an enemy of God? No, it can't be. But it's true. In Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8, Paul says that while we were yet enemies, while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. That's the Apostle Paul confessing that he once was an enemy of God, an enemy of Christ. Could it be true? Well, we could look a little more of that, but I just want you to notice that he lays down his life for his enemies. That's the marvel of the gospel. Before we've become his friends, we were his enemies. And I was thinking, what kind of enemies were some of us here? Well, some of us were probably careless enemies. We didn't really care about ourselves. We didn't care about the things of God. We didn't care about the gospel. We certainly didn't care about our future. We were careless enemies. Others of us were vocal or loud enemies. We didn't want to hear this message. We were resistant. We were outspoken. We were critical. We may even have said things that we now regret with all our hearts. Others were quiet enemies. We weren't outspoken, perhaps because of our own personality. We didn't say anything really against God. Maybe we were brought up in a Christian home. Maybe we were taught the Bible and we just kept it all in. But when we were on our own, we didn't want Christ. We didn't want the gospel. We were resistant and hardened. Or as the Bible teaches us, our hearts were like granite, like adamite. A really very tough stone. And others may have been enemies that didn't realize we were enemies. We thought we were on the right side of God. We thought that, well, we'd heard this message of love and this gospel and this wonderful Savior, and we thought that that was enough. We heard it. We accepted it in our minds. We weren't resistant in a way, but we were still enemies. Because when we were told we were sinners, something rose up within us. We didn't want to hear anymore. Why do people get so offended when you mention something like sin? Because so many people know that they're sinners. Why do people get so offended when you tell them that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners? Because they don't want to be reminded that they're the type of sinners Jesus Christ came to save. You try it. And see the response. We've all been there. I was reading of a hymn written by Robert Murray McShane, and you know the words. I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. But another hymn. Reminds us that there is hope for the enemies. Listen to these words. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. You're no longer an enemy. You're now a child of God. You now belong to him. You may not be able to put it in words. so eloquently as others might, at least not yet. But you were once a stranger to grace and to God. You didn't realize you were in great danger. You didn't feel the load of sin. But now you hear the words of love. You gaze upon the blood of Christ in your mind as he shed it on Calvary's cross. You see the mighty sacrifice that he was sacrificing himself for such as you and I. You say, now I have peace with God. Christ did not die for his friends, to make them his enemies. He died for his enemies, to make them his friends. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, he died for us. He laid down his life for us, so that we who were once at enmity with him, be it quiet or loud, could be saved and forgiven. The man, Christ Jesus, laid down his life for his friends. So the first thing we saw together was the Saviour's love. It's divine, it's everlasting, it's incomparable. Secondly, we looked at the sacrificial love that Christ lays down his life for his enemies to make them his friends. And the third thing tonight, just with a few thoughts in closing, is this. For whom did he die? For whom? Well, I said he died for his enemies, and I've given it the heading, the subjects for whom he died. The subjects that he showed his love for. People like you and me. What a thing to think about. Do you know in the Old Testament, there was a man described as the friend of God, Abraham. And you know, tonight in glory, Christ looks down upon us gathered here and says, each one of those who are now believers on me and have trusted in my finished work at Calvary are no longer my enemies. They're my friends. See, the subjects for whom Christ died are people like you and I. Ordinary people. Not extraordinary, though God can do extraordinary things through us. But ordinary. We're ordinary sinners. We're ordinary in so many ways. And yet Christ came from heaven's glory with the mission and the purpose to go to Calvary's cross to save sinners just like you and me. And he knew exactly who he was coming for. He knew exactly the identity of each one of those for whom he would die. He had their names and their nature and their past and everything about them. He knew it all. And yet he still came. He descended from the glory of heaven into this world of sin and shame and darkness and resistance. And he went to the cross of Calvary and laid down his life there. These are the subjects, these are the people for whom Christ died. Are you one of those? Do you belong to him? Can you say tonight, I see the mighty sacrifice and I have peace with God? The Lord Jesus Christ in his death on Calvary is the great place of forgiveness for sin. It's also the place of appeasement for God's wrath. Reconciliation with a God whom we've all defied and disobeyed. Each one of us have broken his commandments. Each one of us have resisted his grace. Each one of us have turned our back on him. But Christ came to save his people. He didn't come to save in the general sense. He didn't come to save people who might trust in him, as if that would be possible with an almighty God. He came to save actually those for whom God had given him. And if we belong to Christ, and if we have experienced anything of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, and if we've understood anything of the cross of Calvary, on which our sin was laid on him and his righteousness was accounted to us, then surely his is the greatest love of all. There's no greater love. But maybe there's someone here tonight and they're saying something like this. Well, first of all, do you remember when you first came to the Lord? Some of us thought we didn't need the love of Christ. We didn't need the Calvary. We didn't need the salvation. We were good enough as we were. Others of us, when we heard this message, we couldn't believe that Christ could ever love us because of the badness, the darkness, the blackness of our hearts. Others may have thought we were so far gone that Christ's love couldn't reach us. We were so far away that God in Christ by his Spirit couldn't reach us. But look at us tonight. We're his now. Do you remember the time, dear friend, you were overwhelmed by the love of Christ? Do you remember the time that it came to you as an ocean? Do you remember the time that you had your sins washed away? And you'd become a new man, a new woman, a child of God, a new creature in Christ. Well, if you do, then you know something of the love of Christ. That's no greater love. There was an old godly man. He taught theology in a seminary. He lived in this country a few years ago, over a century ago. And he was dying. He was asked by one of his students, "What is the greatest theological truth you have ever learned?" What do you think was his answer? Here's a man that taught all these students, a brilliant scholar, a man who knew his Bible. He looked at the young man and he says, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's a little children's hymn. Used to sing in Sunday school for some of us. But it's true, isn't it? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Well, that's why the Lord's table is so important. The bread reminds us of a loving Saviour who laid down his life and his body was broken for us. The cup reminds us of his blood that was shed for us, so that we could say, there's no greater love than Christ's love. Do you believe this? Do I believe this? Have I treasured this truth in my heart? Am I living this truth out each day? We'll all hold up our hands and say, no, we're not. But how transforming this truth is. Christ loved me, gave himself for me. He laid down his life for me. He shed his blood for me so that I could be forgiven and at peace with God, now and forevermore. Amen. O Lord our God, we thank thee for thy precious word, for this precious truth, that God's love is greater than any love, and that love has been demonstrated supremely in the giving of thy beloved Son and the giving of himself at Calvary's cross. We thank thee, O Lord, that he has lived a perfect life, and our Saviour died that our sins might be forgiven, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and is now seated in glory. Oh, that many more will be conquered, overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, that they'll be drawn to the Saviour, and their resistance would be diminished, their hearts will be made tender, their consciences would be pricked, and they would seek the Lord and find the Lord Jesus Christ as their own Saviour. And they'd be able to say, I am his and he is mine. We ask these mercies in our Saviour's name. Amen.